Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter 1, 10 through 2, sorry, second or the second chapter to 3, verse 3. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when he spoke of things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of our Lord. 1 Peter 1, 10, chapter 2 through 3.
Thank you, Melissa. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you, won't you? It'll be a big help for you to see that what I'm saying comes directly from the Word of God. And so keep that open in front of you, won't you? I'm going to pray for us and ask for God's help. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to this passage in 1 Peter, that it would be you speaking to us, that we would perhaps put aside the concerns of the week, the things that are on our hearts, bringing them to you, bringing them to your cross, laying them before you, so that we would indeed listen to you as you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, friends, we're thinking this morning about how to suffer well. How to suffer well. And straight off the bat, as you kind of hear that, you might think, well, you know, I don't want to suffer at all, let alone suffer well. Most of us, we want to avoid suffering at all costs. And yet, to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, well, Jesus himself said to his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, in one of his letters to the Philippians, he said, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to suffer for him. Now, as we continue this little series in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of his big themes of the letter is that suffering for your faith, suffering for Jesus Christ, you should not be surprised by it. You should expect it. It is normal. So we need to think about this question. How do we deal with it when we face it? How do we suffer well? Now, when I think of suffering, let me tell you that you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about those 4,000 odd men and women, Christians, who were killed for their faith in this past year alone in the country of Nigeria. 4,000 people. You know, that's 82% of Christians who live in Nigeria who were killed for their faith. And yet what's interesting and fascinating about 1 Peter is that there's no loss of life here for the Christians. There's no beheading. There's no being thrown into jail. There's no loss of property or loss of houses. The persecution, the suffering that they're facing seems to be a verbal suffering. They face a verbal suffering. It's sort of a social ostracism that they're facing. Let me just highlight a few of the verses. If you just flick over in your Bibles to chapter 2, verse 12, there's this kind of word of accusation. Let me read it. Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 16, page on again, and just towards the end there. You know, when I say page on, I know that most of you are looking, scroll on. That would be better to say in this day and age, wouldn't it? Chapter 3, verse 6, scroll. Do you see towards the end there of verse 16? It talks about those speaking maliciously against your good behavior in Christ. Scroll on again, flick over again to chapter 4, verse 14. Where it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ. So we've got slander, accusations, insults for being a Christian. So this is the sort of suffering for your faith that 1 Peter talks about. It's a verbal suffering, a verbal persecution, a social ostracism. And I don't know about you, but I find that very encouraging. That there is a book of the Bible, 1 Peter, that speaks of this sort of suffering, because it's much kind of closer to home, isn't it? Much closer to where we are today in Donegal, Ireland. I know people, and you might too, who have lost their jobs, who have been passed over for promotion because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Do you know people like that? I know some Christians who have lost their businesses because of their commitment to Jesus Christ and his way of life. And so, no, I mean, we're probably not going to lose our lives for being Christians in Donegal. But, you know, the temperature is being turned up against Christians, isn't it? The temperature has been turned up against the church. And maybe you feel the kind of heat rising this morning. So, how do we handle it? How do we suffer well? How do we not compromise? How do we keep on going and not be ashamed of the gospel? How do we continue to hold out the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to a community that so desperately needs it, even if it doesn't want to hear it? This is what our passage is about. How do we do that well? Well, look, in this passage, we're given three imperatives. Now, an imperative is a kind of command. Three commands. And the first comes in verse 13, as you look down there. Do you see it? Set your hope on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. And the next one comes in verses 14 through to 16, where it says, be holy because I am holy. Do you hear the imperative there? And the third one comes in verses 17 to 21. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And so three things that we're going to look at this morning. Hope fully, be holy, fear God. That's how to suffer well. And so let's start off with the first, why don't we? Always good to start at the beginning. Hope fully. Verse 13, as we look down. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, I think that we'd all agree that hope is key to living well. It's key. I mean, it gets you up in the morning, doesn't it? Hope gives you something to live for. And, you know, as a Christian, I know that a better tomorrow is coming. And so then I can put up with the difficulties today. The problem, friends, is that the culture at the moment, people today, they've lost any sort of sense of real hope. And in one sense, you can't blame them, because for the past 150 years, we've been told that we have come from nowhere, basically. Isn't that right? We've come from nowhere, that we are going nowhere. Isn't that right? That's the message that we hear. That we are nothing more than an accidental kind of conglomeration of atoms. That's what we've been told for 150 years. So it doesn't really put a spring in your step, does it, when you hear those things? It doesn't get you up in the morning. And quite a contrast to the hope that Peter has been laying out for us in this first part of his letter. And so just glance back, won't you, to chapter 1 and verse 3, which we looked at last week. Do you see that? Do you remember Peter writes here? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but one thing that can be so frustrating about life is that things don't last. I mean, things rot, things perish, a relationship spoil, your looks fade. Anything in this life, it is only temporary. Even the best things in life, your greatest treasured moments, they are just that. They are moments, you know, and they're gone. And even the memory of them soon fades. But friends, to be a Christian, to know Jesus Christ, to have this living hope, well, it's something completely different. It's to have something permanent. An inheritance, do you see there, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that word inheritance speaks of a perfect new world. That's what it speaks about. It speaks of a world that we all long for, but we don't have. It speaks of a life that we long for now, but we don't yet have. It speaks of a body that we all long for, that we don't yet have. The living hope that Peter speaks of, it is not just compensation for this life. It is a restoration of all of life. God making everything new. New. And how can we be sure of it? We can be sure of it because, do you see it there? It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2,000 years ago, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead into a perfect, new, imperishable resurrection life. And if he's done it with Jesus, dear friends, he can do it with you and he can do it with me. And if you are trusting him, he will do it. He will do it. And Peter knows that it is setting your hope on that. It is setting your hope on that and fixing your hope on that. That is going to help you to suffer well. Because how am I going to keep on standing for Jesus, week in, week out, unless I truly believe that a better day is coming? How am I going to be prepared to keep losing face with friends for following Jesus, or putting the friendship on the line for because they need to hear about him? How am I going to do that unless I believe that it is ultimately worth it? And Peter says, look, that better day is coming. Amen. It is coming. You've got this living hope, verses 3 to 12. Therefore, set your hope fully on it. Are you setting your hope on it? If you think that this world is all that there is, then you're going to avoid suffering at all costs, let me tell you. Because this is it. And you better make the most of it, because this is all that there is. But if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then you can face suffering because it's coming to an end, because a better day is coming. If you think that this world is all that there is, you know what? You can't afford to miss out on anything. You can't afford to do that. You've got to have it all. You've got to enjoy every minute. Live for the now. You know what I mean? If Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you will never miss out. Anything you lose for Jesus Christ in this life, anything you suffer for him, you're going to get back that and then some. You know what I mean? When Jesus Christ is revealed, when he comes again. Friends, set your hope fully on this future. Now, this is easier said than done. Peter speaks in verse 13 of having our minds prepared for action, of being fully self-controlled, which means laying off anything that's going to distract us from our hope. We've got to have our minds alert, he says. Friends, we live in a world right now, people all around us who are placing their hope in careers because they think that money is going to make their life better. They're placing their hope in a relationship because they somehow think that being with someone, marriage, whatever it is, a family, that will complete them. You know, then they'll be fulfilled. But let me tell you, they won't. You won't. I mean, I've been married for 24 years. You ask Yvonne, my wife, about it. She probably doesn't feel very complete. Or do you? Of course, she says. Now, friends, these things are temporary. They are temporary. They don't last. Achievements fade. Pension pots run out. Loved ones perish. The Apostle Peter knows that there is only one place to set your hope. Only one place. On this grace and on this salvation. And can I ask you, friends, is your hope there? You know? Is it fully there? Because if you're a Christian here this morning, I bet you're saying to me, yeah, Dorian, you know, of course I hope in Jesus Christ. Of course my hope is there. But let me ask you this. Where else is your hope? Now, where else is your, what else are you hoping in? If I could only get that job. If only I could find that perfect someone. If only I could get success, recognition, status, a home of my own, whatever it is. Friends, Peter's speaking to us this morning and he's saying, set your hope on that which is permanent, not temporary. The things of this world, whatever it is for you, whether it's money, success, relationships, those things do not last. They will let you down. Jesus is the only one who will never let you down. He has died for you. He has risen. He is coming back for you. And so, friends, whatever this week kind of throws at you as a Christian, as you're standing up for the Lord, as you're living for the Lord, wherever it is, here's an encouragement not to lose hope. A better day is coming. You can be sure of it. How? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And so that's the first way to suffer well. That's the first imperative. Hope fully. Now, the second is in verses 14 to 16, and it's this. Be holy. Let me read it again as we look down. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now there's something wonderfully compelling, isn't there, when people live distinctive lives, when people live distinctively, when people live a holy life. And so back when I was at university, I was struck by the way that some Christians at university could go out, they could have a good time with others and have fun at night without having to get drunk, without having to go home with someone at the end of the evening. There was just something compelling to me about that. And when I saw some of those Christians from church helping out with the poor, you know, things like that, helping the homeless, leading youth groups, that kind of thing, you know, giving up their time, giving up their money to helping other people. Again, there was something very compelling about that. I found it attractive. Very attractive. You know, if you're a Christian here, I'm sure that deep down, you're thinking, yeah, you know, Dorian, I want to live like that. I really do. It's just that, you know, when the pressure is on, and if you're feeling it for being a Christian, often holiness, often distinctiveness, well, that is the first thing to go. So you're at the work Christmas function, and the conversation is just flowing, and perhaps the alcohol is flowing too, and both of those things are perhaps a little bit unhelpful, and you're feeling uncomfortable about it all, but you don't want to look like a prude, and you don't certainly want to feel like a prude. Maybe there's someone you want to impress. And so what do? You just join in. Or it could be that you've moved to Ireland with bold aspirations to live within your means, and you thought to yourself, well, with the salary that I'm going to get, that'll be fine to live off of, and then the more that I earn, the more that I can give away to the church, or perhaps even to charity or something like that. But then over time, you're thinking, well, no, actually, my little Fiat, that's not great, eh? There's that Toyota Land Cruiser over there or whatever it is, and suddenly your Fiat doesn't seem attractive as it used to. And perhaps, you know, you're thinking, well, I do really want to get onto the property ladder, and so that's what I need. I need to start saving for that. And you know what I mean? There's a little bit of drift, isn't there? Just a little bit of drift, a distinctiveness drift. You don't mean it. It just happens slowly over time. We lose our distinctiveness. And that's why Peter here reminds his readers who they are. Because he wants us to be distinct. He wants us to be holy, to be different, to make a difference, so that people can come to know Jesus, you see. And he reminds them who they are. He says, look, you are obedient children. You're obedient children. God is your Father now. And he loves you deeply. You have this new birth, this new relationship with him, these new desires to live for him. And so don't be conformed to the old way of living with those old desires. Live for him now. That's what life is about. You know, we think that if we live a holy life that we're going to miss out. No. We live a holy life. That is what life is about. And so J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, he called holiness the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Did you hear that? He called holiness the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. That is what we're called to as Christians, the beauty and attractiveness of a God-like life. Be holy, says God, because I am holy, because it's such a beautiful witness to the watching world. Friends, just to be clear on this point, when God is talking to us about being holy, we're not living these holy lives in order to be accepted by him. You know, some people get this wrong. That's not Christianity. That's moralism. No, that's religion. You know, religion says you've got to obey in order to be accepted by God. Jesus says, no, I accept you. I love you. Now obey. Mm-hmm. You are my child if you trust me. That's what Jesus says. If we are God's children, we live holy lives to please our Father in heaven, who has called us, who has loved us. You know, when I tell my teenage children to be kind to one another, and I hardly ever have to tell them, I don't tell them that in order that they can sort of earn the right to become my children. I tell them to be kind to one another because they are my children, because I already love them, because I want what's best for them. And when they are obedient, and it does happen from time to time, it's not like I sort of love them anymore for being obedient. But it's just such a delight to see them being kind to one another, and it pleases me. And don't you want to please God? He's your Father in heaven. Be holy. You're not missing out. Holiness is what life is about. And again, there are lots and lots of voices out there telling us how to live. It could be anything. You know, have sex, get drunk, put work first, have as much fun as you can. You know, that's what matters. There is only one voice that we need to listen to. Be holy, because I am holy. Do not be ashamed when people mock you for living the way that you do. You know the smile of your Heavenly Father. Know how much it pleases Him. You are pleasing the one person that matters. So that's the second imperative. Be holy. Third one, last one, verses 17 to 21. Is fear God. Verse 17 as we look down. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I don't know what you make of that. Do you think it sounds a bit strange, speaking about fearing God? I mean, Dorian, you've just said that God loves me. Jesus died for me. He's accepted me. Now, why do I need to fear Him? Kind of sounds a bit scary. Well, this is reverent fear. This is not the sort of terrifying fear. Oh, my goodness, you know, on Judgment Day, am I going to be safe if I'm a Christian? Is it going to be all right? No, no, no. If you are a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are going to be safe. You're going to be safe. If you're trusting in Jesus, you're going to be okay. You've got nothing to fear on Judgment Day. If you're not a Christian, you do. But this is reverent fear. And reverence is about respecting someone, admiring someone, being in awe of someone. You may remember the time when Joe Calzaghe, I think I've got a picture up there, Ollie. Joe Calzaghe, he was the undefeated middleweight champion of the world. This is for you, Cuba. He was knighted for his boxing, and he went to go and receive his knighthood from the Queen. He knew that nothing bad was going to happen to him because he was just about to be knighted. And yet, he was really so nervous about the whole thing as he went in to visit the Queen. You see, he was just in awe of the Queen. There was a real admiration, there was a real respect for her. And you could see as he went up to shake her hand that he was trembling. And the journalist spoke to him afterwards and they said, well, what was going on? I mean, here, you're a middleweight champion of the world. What were you worried about? And he said, man, look, it's the Queen. It's the Queen. The reverence. The awe. And Peter's reminding his readers who God is. He is a Father who judges each person's work impartially. If we're trusting in Jesus, yes, absolutely. God is our Father, absolutely. But He is still an almighty Father. He's still the creator of the universe. He's not someone to trifle with. It is absolutely right. We respect Him. We admire Him. We are in awe of Him. I mean, just look at what it cost Him to deal with our sin and make us His children. You want to be in awe of God, just look at this, verse 18, as you look down. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, I wonder if we realize just how serious our sin is. That God Himself had to come to earth and die to deal with our sin, to empty His life so that we could have fullness of life. to be rejected so that we could be accepted. I mean, it's extraordinary. To be separated from his Father so that we could be welcomed in by the Father and know his love and forgiveness and his intimacy through death into eternity. This perfect, imperishable inheritance. Do you see how precious the blood, how precious the blood of Jesus is? What he has done for you. Be in awe of him. Fear him. That is what keeps us living lives of holiness. Because, friends, let me tell you that if we think that sin is trivial, then we're not going to be particularly fussed about living lives of holiness. Do not fear what the boss thinks. Do not fear what your parents say to you. Do not fear what your friends may say. Fear God. He is the only one who ultimately matters. And that's the third way of handling suffering for being a Christian. Hope fully. Be holy. Fear God. Hey, we need his help with all of this, don't we? And so let's pray and let's ask for it. Father God, we thank you so much for this new birth into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection. This inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. Thank you that this is the living hope that you have given to us freely, even though we don't deserve it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to set our hope fully on it, to know this is our future, and to live lives of holiness for you now. Please keep us in awe of you as we remember the cost of our salvation. May we hold it out to others, that others may come to know Jesus Christ and have the same living hope. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.